The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. On page 8, you can find our scripture reading. We'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians and Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 5, hear the word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Brian. Last week, Professor Lindsay Whaley spoke on how Christ redeems all of life. And you may remember he spoke about the difference that's often there between who we are on the inside and who we present ourselves to be on the outside. And certainly, Jesus had many harsh things to say about hypocrisy. But Lindsay Whaley spoke of how Jesus has chosen to redeem all of life for us, inside and out. One of the questions that may arise is, what happens when your inside is bad? Do you simply become authentically bad? How do we become authentically good? And we see in these passages, 1 Thessalonians gives a comprehensive picture of what life in Christ looks like, rooted in the confidence of God's goodness. And thankfulness is one part of that fabric. It holds together. We're just going to look at thankfulness for lack of time. Right? We're going to focus. That's what we're going to do. But it's part of the whole. Colossians gives us the same thing, but also gives us a little bit of an emphasis on how this is all a gift that God gives, something you can put on, that you can take, that you can receive and have. And so in thankfulness, in giving thanks, we are responding to God's grace by faith, obedience, trust, repentance, and as a part of that fabric, thanksgiving. And so we want to look at, what is thanksgiving? You know I like to start with a good definition, if at all possible. Why do we have to give thanks? And how do we do it? Those are the three main issues. And I'll start by saying that one of the things that complicates this is that problem of the mismatch between who we are inside and who we present ourselves to be, right? It's easy to say that you are thankful when you are not, as with so many other areas. And in this way, I find small children to be such an incredible help, because so often they are unable to practice deceit well. If you tell a young child to say thank you when they don't want to, they're unable to do it without a sarcastic tone, without resentfulness creeping in. They're not trying to do that. They have not learned to pretend yet, not in this way. And so as a parent, you often say, no, do it again, but do it right. And they don't know what you mean. They can't. You want to train them on how to do it right on the outside in hopes that the inside will match as well. But isn't that so often our problem, that it doesn't match? We're not really, there are all kinds of reasons to give thanks beyond simply a heartfelt response to grace received. So let's start. Let's start from the top. What is thanksgiving? And I think we have to say, first of all, that thanksgiving is actually, and this might be counterintuitive, I just said it's a response to grace that we've received, but here it's going to sound like I'm contradicting myself, and I am, well, bear with me, please. Thanksgiving is not rooted in circumstances. Look at what 1 Thessalonians 5 says in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If we reflect on that, we'll realize it can't be rooted in the circumstance, because there's no circumstance that will rule out God's will for us to be giving thanks. So there has to be another factor outside of our circumstances that's prompting this. Our personal circumstances don't always prompt us to give thanks. If you look into the issue of happiness, as people have researched this, one of the perspectives you'll see, I've heard this from people at Dartmouth, chaplains, professors, and others, who will say, basically, your experience of personal happiness is kind of a roll of the biochemical genetic dice. Some people, they're just made happy. And some people are just made unhappy. And there's only so much you can do about it. And here, the scriptures, they simply say that is not the fundamental factor when it comes to experiencing grace and giving thanks for it. It's not just a matter of personality. You might be Eeyore-ish. Just nothing ever seems to go your way. But against Eeyore, I would stack Puddleglum from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, who has that sort of, oh, it's all going to turn out bad attitude, and yet there's something that grounds him, that allows him to keep moving forward to something positive, even though his personality is very bad in many ways. It's not rooted in personality. And somebody who's just happy all the time, they're not necessarily happy for a good reason. So it can't be just in our personal makeup. The scriptures don't leave it rooted to that, nor do they leave it rooted in just the vicissitudes of fortune, of what's going on. It doesn't say, be thankful when things go well and bitter when things go poorly. That's natural to us. That's not what we're called to. It's not rooted in those circumstances. And I think a second thing follows on that. Giving thanks is not rooted in our circumstances, and it cannot be manufactured. Right? This is the problem. You can appear thankful. You can sound thankful. Can you make yourself be thankful? Look again at 1 Thessalonians 5. That whole fabric from verse 12 all the way through 24, as we heard it read, this is an absolute call that is beyond your effort to be able to operate this way. It's not something that you can work up. It's not just a self-management technique. Thankfulness does not boil down to things like count your blessings. Right? Just reevaluate your circumstances. They're probably better than you think. How many times have you done that? You said, it's worse than I thought. I'm worse off now, having counted my blessings. I wanted them to be more. Just look on the sunny side. It's dark. Put it in a better light. There is no light. Even the Psalms say, darkness is my only friend. All of us will experience that at a time where we feel that radical alienation. And there's nothing, you can't just within yourself find it to make things better or make things feel better. Right? Living in denial is not giving thanks. Just merely coping with difficult circumstances is not thanksgiving, because thanksgiving, and referring to the activity, not the holiday, cannot come from within you. It's not something good that you make and then give to God. That's not what it is. It is a response to God's goodness to you. So here we're going to try to come to a definition of what thanksgiving is. And it is fundamentally responsive, not to your circumstances, but to God himself. The word that is used here is eucharisteo. That's the Greek word. And that probably sounds familiar to many of you, because many refer to the Lord's table as the Eucharist, because it begins with Jesus giving thanks. That's what it begins with. And so people have taken that just as the title word for the whole remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. The Eucharist, the U is the good part, right? Like a eulogy is a good word. A euangelos, an evangel, is a good message. Angels are messengers, right? That's just basic Greek vocabulary. Charis is grace, and the U is good grace. So it doesn't really work, you know, goodness gracious maybe in English would kind of work. But usually when we say goodness gracious, it's not a Thanksgiving sound. Right, like you can have a double negative, like you can't have a double positive. Yes, you can, right? Goodness gracious, or yeah, right, right? They can have the opposite meaning. But in Greek, so originally it had the sense you might think. Like in classical Greek, it would sometimes be used not just for being gracious to somebody, but being really gracious to somebody. But by the time of the New Testament, that was an old sense. And it really had the sense of, if you're going to be good to somebody, you are charis to them. You are gracious to them. But if somebody has been gracious to you, you are eucharis. You are well-graced. That might be a way to put it into English. Well-graced. You have experienced goodness, and you're responding to that goodness. That is what the sense of the word is. It's similar to the way, you may be familiar with this dynamic, in the scriptures, God will bless someone. And even in our call to worship this morning, it said that David blessed the Lord. And that's not in the sense that there was God and David could give him a blessing. No. God had blessed David, and David was recognizing it. And that recognition is called blessing the Lord. It's a shorthand for saying, I recognize that you are the one who blessed. I can't give anything to you, but you have given something to me. Thanksgiving is therefore a relational communication. It's a kind of prayer in that sense. It requires acknowledging who God is and standing humbly before him and happily then crediting him with the good that you experience. For this reason, when we give thanks to God, we give thanks for everything and in everything, including our own selves, our capacities, our circumstances, our hopes, all of it. Deuteronomy 8 had this comprehensive call. God told his people, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. The call to thanksgiving is absolutely universal. There is no part where we say, well, God did this, but I did that. No, no. That's where God challenges you and says, your ability to do anything comes from him. He is the source of all that is good. And so there is nothing you can credit to yourself that is not first and most profoundly credited to him. So this is what we're going to start with. Thanksgiving is a response to God's grace to you. And for that reason, it transcends all circumstances. It's not dependent on what your present circumstances are. So that's what Thanksgiving is. Again, the activity, not the holiday. Hopefully they match on some level. The second, why must we give thanks? That's what it is. Why must we do it? I think this is implied in what I've said. But first of all, thanksgiving could be described as our first duty as creatures. Romans 1 says, although they, meaning humanity, knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, when God made us, what should have been natural and intuitive and joyful for us would be to recognize him, to honor him, and to give thanks for all of his goodness. And we did not do that. And we still don't do it. And even those of us who know him are prone not to do it. It is our first duty to see this goodness, to recognize and rejoice in God and in all of his kindness. Let's expand on that just a little bit. What this means is that we are supposed to have seen every experience of goodness as an experience of the kindness of God personally to us. Something in every good that you have and enjoy, your enjoyment of whatever that is, whatever it is in this world, whatever it is within your being or in the being of someone else or some food, we're going to feast, right? There's a reason why feast and Thanksgiving go together. In all of those things, you are meant to enjoy it to the full by enjoying God himself in that experience. And the way that we do this, you say, well, I'm not always thinking of him, right? Well, you should be, but I'm not. I know, me neither, right? So how do we do this? This is what Thanksgiving is. When you experience it and then you say, this didn't come from nowhere. God is being good. And not only can I say, thank you, sir, may I please have more, but God, not only do I enjoy pecan pie and turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes, but in these things, I delight in you. All of them were made to be means of knowing his goodness personally, not apart from him. It is a channel to experience his goodness. God is not separated from these things. Indeed, we ought always to recognize God is not separated from anything. He's the ground of all existence. He's as close can be at all times. And in every experience of goodness, you are supposed to say something like, pecan pie is incredible, a delight to the palate and a joy to the soul. Thank you, God, that in this joy, I enjoy you. I have to recognize that ice cream is often bad for the body, but it is often good for the soul if it is united with thanksgiving. And it turns our appetites and enjoyment to God rather than away from him to the mere enjoying of our own enjoyment and appetite. That is a smaller joy. So that's the first thing. It's our first duty. It's what we were designed for. We're not supposed to live any differently from this. This is supposed to be intuitive, and I acknowledge it is not. Secondly, you have to give thanks or you must complain. They drive each other out, and there is no neutral ground. You're going to, in every experience of your life, you're going to interpret it in light of something. And here we have in 1 Thessalonians an interpretation that's given to us. This is what's going on, and this is how you ought to be living into it. Will you interpret everything in light of the glory of God, or in the end, in the hunger and dissatisfaction of your own heart? To put it simply, when something happens to you, whether it is a good thing in your judgment or a bad thing, what does it mean? What does it mean? The scriptures tell us give thanks in every circumstance. Not rooted in the things that are happening, but in interpretation of those things. If you don't give thanks, you will grumble. It's the only way. If you are not full of joy, you will be full of sorrow. It starts as grumbling. Grumbling sounds something like this. God doesn't really care. Maybe it's because he doesn't exist. Maybe it's because he just doesn't like me very much. And can you blame him for that? Or I'm just not important. But the reality is that things don't go my way. Right? This is that Eeyore-ish attitude. For whatever reason, things are just not going my way, and that must mean that God just doesn't care. And I only say that to bring it out to address it. Right? Even to hear that. Is that a familiar voice to you? It is to me. And it takes on other forms. It can come out as worry, right? Where we say, if If God doesn't care, then he could allow bad things to happen to me. Evil could come into my life and do me harm. It can show up as disappointment. I suspected that God might care, but he's allowed something really difficult to happen. And now I'm not so sure. It can come out of skepticism. God says that he'll do good, but I see that sometimes bad things happen. But like, do you recognize that? How can you not know that? So I'm not going to risk anything. Just hedge your bets. Don't tick God off, but don't really get too involved either. You're going to be disappointed. It comes out as anger. God has done wrong. He has allowed evil to occur, and I demand an explanation and an apology. We don't usually say it that crassly, but this is an attitude. Finally, envy, right? Because anger with God won't get you very far. He doesn't have to do anything, and he's never wrong. Your demands are going to go unmet. And so inevitably, when we can't make headway by grumbling at God, we turn and we look at other people. We become envious. It looks like God is treating other people better than he's treating me. It's not fair. It shouldn't be this way. Right? Boromir in The Lord of the Rings, commenting on his desire for that one ring, said, "It is not yours, save by unhappy chance. It might have been mine. It should be mine. Give it to me." You see the progression. That dissatisfaction, it can't just stay where it is. It can't just be a private feeling. It breaks out. You must give thanks, or the grumble will go on and it will drive you. So we were made to give thanks, and for that reason, you must give thanks, or you must do the opposite. Finally, you must give thanks because you are responsible to rightly interpret your life by faith. Mustering up a feeling of thankfulness is not giving thanks to God. It's a kind of counterfeit. What giving thanks requires is not a particular subjective state, a particular feeling. It requires rather that you acknowledge who God is and the goodness of his providential hand in every aspect of your life. It pushes back against the grumbling. To envy, it says, no, God is good to all and in various ways. And they belong to him, not to me. I'm not their judge, and I'm not the judge of God. My duty is to rejoice when other people experience good, not to envy it. And I expect that God is and will be good to me according to his wise and good will. It pushes back and says, no, there's a better interpretation. To anger, it says, yes, evil is real, and yes, it is outrageous. But I cannot charge God with wrongdoing, even less because I myself am an agent of evil. I literally have no standing. But God is able to bring good out of evil. He's the only one who can, and he does. And he is just in everything he does. My touchstone, right? The things I've just said are difficult. There is no question. But the touchstone we have is the cross of Jesus Christ, which was the greatest evil ever committed, decreed by God himself to accomplish the greatest good for mankind and the highest glory for the Son of God, for forgiveness of sin, for the death of death and the defeat of even the devil himself. This is what will answer our anger and say, there's something going on other than my private grievance in all that God is doing. To skepticism, a thankful, a well-graced attitude says, God is the source of all good. There's nowhere else to look. As skeptical as you may be, there is nowhere else. Knowing, trusting, and obeying him is the surest way to experience goodness. And that goodness is a personal attribute of God himself. It is to experience him. What I should be skeptical of is my skeptical attitude, which will lead me from the truth. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. There is no other place but with the Lord. To our disappointment, it says, indeed, I have missed out on so many good things. Admittedly, often that was my fault. It was my sin that I missed out on those things. And this life is a sad life. Christians have never said otherwise. This is the veil of tears. This is the place of suffering. This life is sad and not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. It is a sad life, but it is not the real life in the end. It is not worth comparing with what God has promised to fulfill all of our hopes, needs, and desires in himself. And in Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross for me, I will even experience the glory of God to my delight. To our worry, Thanksgiving says, what I fear may indeed come to pass, or God may save me from it. Either is theoretically possible, but in either way, I remain in his hands, and he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. This is the truth. Not only this, but many of our brothers and sisters have suffered and have even been executed on account of Christ, and God takes special note of this. It is a precious thing to him, and they are honored for their suffering, and their lives remain protected in his hand, even though the body may die. We are his precious personal possession. To all of our grumbling, we have to say that to believe that God does not care is, in fact, an attack being made on our very lives, a scheme of the devil. God is the only hope. He is the highest and surest of all hopes. What thankfulness does is it says that we can face the evils and the sufferings of life squarely and put our faith in God and respond to him rather than to the evil. He is good, and we literally cannot afford to nurse the grievances that sap our life away. It is a trick. C.S. Lewis, commenting on this grumbling, says, the whole difficulty of understanding hell is the thing is to be understood as so nearly nothing. But you'll have had experiences. It begins with a grumbling mood, but you're still distinct from it. Maybe you even criticize it. And yourself, in a dark hour, may want that mood and embrace it. You can repent and come out again. But what if there's a day where that's no longer possible? Then you will not remain to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but just a grumble going on forever like a great machine. He's trying to capture what is the experience of hell, of judgment, and utter distance from God himself? You will become less. This is what complaining and grumbling do. We were made to become more by responding to the grace of God. And we have that reality of thanksgiving in the face of suffering portrayed before us in the Lord's table, in the Eucharist. Despite all the sin and suffering around him and the sin and suffering ahead of him on the cross, Jesus gave thanks, not as a show, but genuinely. He gave thanks to the Father. He blessed the meal. He broke the bread. And then he told us why, that his own body would be broken, his blood spilled to do good to us. In that kind of a circumstance, Jesus gave thanks, not denying the evil, but facing it squarely. So then, how do we do this? How do we give thanks? And here I want to say, first of all, as I said, this is part of a fabric. Thanksgiving is part of the rejoicing always, of the forgiving one another, of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, of allowing him all of this, allowing him to rule and living in harmony. It's all of a fabric. And so for that reason, I want to say simply, we cannot give thanks without those two essential parts of our faith, namely repentance and faith. Consider, in Luke 18, Jesus told this story. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. If you've heard the story before, you're about to know he's going to do it wrong. He's technically giving thanks on the outside, but there's something deeply wrong. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. So the content of the thanksgiving is a bit of a clue as well. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Even when it comes to the matter of thanksgiving, if you give thanks proudly, making yourself an example of virtue and goodness, and God is blessing me because I'm a good person, and even if I technically acknowledge that if I'm a good person, he made me to be a good person, that is pride, and God will oppose it. But the one who humbly says, whatever I get is not what I deserve. Thank you, Lord. Be gracious to me. I still need you. Repentance is an essential aspect of thanksgiving. We do it by faith. This is simply to acknowledge the goodness of God. The scriptures call us to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Even the recognition of that goodness is a gift. That's why Colossians 3 says things like, put on then compassionate hearts. As the Lord has forgiven you, you forgive. Put above all these, put on love. Let peace, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see how radically responsive it is? Faith. It is recognizing that God is good, and out of his goodness, I will respond. This tasting is an intimate way of experiencing something. To take it into yourself, not to leave it outside, merely perceived, but participating in it intimately. In Romans 10, Paul says, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. If thanksgiving is not something you can muster up, neither is faith. You simply respond to the God who is so close and never far away. It is always good. Finally, thanksgiving recognizes always that we give thanks in hope. That it's not just what we are experiencing now or might experience in this life. It is the profound, precious, and unfailing promises of God which must surely come to pass to such a degree that we will someday look back on this life like it was a dream in comparison to the reality of the fulfillment of all that God has promised. Forgiveness of sin and freedom from its presence. Life and joy that never end and are hindered by no memory or experience, but only enhanced, particularly by the closeness of seeing our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, completely unhindered. Thanksgiving looks forward to that and says, nothing I experience now is worth comparing. At the end of his book, Lilith, George MacDonald, the protagonist of his book, describes this dreamlike existence, that he's come out of a dream and he's remembering it. He says, strange, dim memories which will not abide identification, often through misty windows of the past, look out upon me in the bright daylight, but I never dream now. He never returns to this amazing dreamlike existence he had. He says, it may be, notwithstanding, that when most awake, I am only dreaming more, that this life still is not the real thing. But when I wake at last into that life which, as a mother her child, carries this life in its bosom, I shall know then that I wake, and I shall doubt no more. I wait, asleep or awake, I wait. Novalis says, our life is no dream, but it should and will perhaps become one. When we reflect on the goodness of God, we are going well beyond this present life, looking forward to the life that he has promised that we must surely have. And that life may well look back on this and say, that was like a dream. Now we are awake. Now we truly live. Will you pray with me? O Lord, our God, to say thank you does not do justice to the goodness of Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross for us, who bore the weight of our sin and was subjected even to death. It is not enough for the one who overcame sin, death, and the devil and rose again from the dead, never to die again, but rather to give life to us who are prone to death. To say thank you is too small a thing, but we do it. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you will continue to remind us that we will not lose sight, and that when we do, we will have it restored, of the goodness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is all of our hope and all of our enjoyment. In his name we pray. Amen.